O God of abounding mercy, meet us on the way. Take us where we need to go. Amen. Grace and peace to you, beloved of Christ Jesus. Grace and peace. Today's strange gospel begins with questions, nervous, complicated questions. Questions right out of the headlines, if you will, of Jesus' time. The musing in the markets, the whispers at the well, all that stuff, the things that were happening that they wondered about. Questions about suffering. You heard them. So Jesus, there was this group of Galilean Jews that was ordered by Pontius Pilate to be killed. Or Jesus, about that Tower of Siloam that collapsed and crushed 18 people? Why did these things happen? How can God allow such suffering? It's because of their sin, right, Jesus? They deserved it. Tell us that's so. So now jump ahead. Jump ahead 2,000 years to right now, in our time, in our place. We like to think of ourselves a little bit more enlightened, don't we? But when it comes to questions, especially questions of suffering, goodness, we get desperate. We get very, very desperate. Without even trying, our cultural pop theology swirls around and phrases get batted about things like God's plan or God is testing us. And none of this fits our theology. But remember what I said about getting desperate? We wonder quietly, did they deserve it? And when we ask that question, did they deserve it? Automatically, we've gotten ourselves into one of those us and them things that's going on. Did you hear that? Did they deserve it? A way of keeping a distance, my own distance from the pain, because I don't want to get close to that pain because that's painful. It sure feels better to make up our own story about why that bad thing happened to that person, lest it could happen to any one of the rest of us. As much as we want to linger on the questions, as much as we're tempted to hit refresh and refresh and refresh as the media spins whatever disaster is going on at any given time, Jesus won't dwell there. Do you think that they are worse sinners? That's Jesus' rhetorical question. And then very quickly he says no. And he leaves it at that. That's all he says. No. They're not worse sinners. No. And with nary a pause, Jesus, clear as ever, reorients them. He turns them to his agenda of the kingdom of God. Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Repent, repent. So with this call to repent, we're on equal footing. That distance between us and them, it's disappeared. We're all in it. We're all called to repent. So now we too are face to face with our own choices and our own fears and our own sin and our societal sin and our communal sin. We're face to face with the real suffering that often no one can really control. And I don't like it when I can't control things like suffering, especially for the people I love the most. So let's talk about repentance, what it means and what it doesn't mean. Repentance isn't some sort of moral transformation. Do better or sin less or act right, whatever acting right looks like. Repentance for Jesus. Repentance in Luke's gospel, as Professor Matt Skinner says, is a whole new perception of what's true and what's real. It's about having the possibility of perceiving and recognizing the kingdom that is all around us. Repent, Jesus says. Turn and see what maybe you didn't want to see. Maybe you wanted to just avoid. See who you don't expect Jesus to love, who maybe you're not feeling quite ready to welcome yet. And then on the way to the cross, bring along this new and sometimes uncomfortable angle on the world. That's repentance for Jesus. Turn and see it in a new way. That's our Lenten call. Repent, repent. So all of that, and then Jesus tells this quirky little story about the fig tree. And there's this debate going on. The landowner who's had it, just cut it down. I'm done with it. It's wasting the soil. on the one hand, and the gardener who says, give it some extra care. Let's do some manure as fertilizer. Maybe a chance to bear fruit. Just one more year. Just one more year. Dear friends in Christ, it has been a long, long winter. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's been a long winter for many of you, and you've been telling me that, and it's been a long winter for me. It's been a long winter for our world. And even though it's getting a little warmer, and yesterday was beautiful, I will say that, amen, there's a heaviness. There's a heaviness that many of you have been feeling and talking about, and a heaviness that I've been feeling. There's a heaviness in our headlines. And I tell you too easily, especially when it gets heavy, I just want to duck away. Too easily I get bogged down by the suffering. I can't do it. I just can't do it anymore. Too easily I can choose to see the world as us and them, because maybe that'll shelter me just a little bit. There is truth in the quirky gospel we get this morning. There is truth. And it's that truth, that clear call to repent, that possibility of bearing fruit that has converted me one more time. Just a day after the massacre in Christchurch in New Zealand, in the opinion section of the New York Times, Wajahat Ali analyzed the root of this hatred. Near the end of his piece, he commented how a Muslim friend had messaged wondering how they'd ever be able to keep their kids safe. Wajahat Ali wrote, "I didn't have a good answer. I didn't. But I know the threat we're facing isn't just individual terrorists. It's the global ideology of white nationalism and white supremacy. We have to take it seriously and call out our politicians and our academics and our media personalities who give it a platform under the guise of exploring both sides or fostering debate or avoiding political correctness." That's what he wrote. And then on Monday evening, right here in this space, right in the sanctuary, Ken Wheeler spoke. Really, Ken Wheeler preached. Some of you were here. You heard him. He was preaching. Pastor Wheeler is recently retired. He spent decades as a Lutheran pastor and assistant to the bishop in the Milwaukee area. And he sees the world through the eyes and the experience of an African-American man. And he, too, in his preaching, knit together the devastation in Christchurch, New Zealand. And then he tied into that the shootings at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston and at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. And then he talked about the talk of the wall, all of the us and the them that gets set up, us and them, us and them, us and them. And Pastor Wheeler's message echoed Wajahat Ali's. Most often we frame these killings as a lone gunman, as a lone killer. We frame this terror in that way when really it's about white supremacy and this ideology that's built into our very society. An ideology that fuels talk of border walls and fear of our neighbors. An ideology from about which we too must repent. Jesus calls us to repent. In late January, in Davos, Switzerland, at the World Economic Forum, Greta Thunberg, a 16-year-old climate activist, addressed the world with these powerful words. And maybe you've seen them. They've been going around a bit. Greta said this, "Adults keep saying we owe it to the young people to give them hope." And then she goes on, "But I don't want your hope. I don't want you to be hopeful. I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear that I feel every day. And then I want you to act, and I want you to act as if your house is on fire, because it is." That's what 16-year-old Greta Thunberg says. This Sunday, we're lifting up the ministry of our congregation's green team. They're leading us in becoming a climate justice congregation, and Greta's words ring true. They invite us to think about everything from recycling to solar, from a heating system to water runoff and rain gardens. Don't jump too quickly, though, into hope. I know you want hope. You're telling me that all the time. But don't jump too quickly into that easy hope. Greta says, feel the panic. In a word, she says, repent. Repent. Turn, see it all differently. God's kingdom is coming, but to create it, we must get honest. We must repent. This morning, a wonderful little human being named Vanessa will be baptized. She'll be welcomed in the big, wide love of our God. She'll be marked with the cross of Christ forever. Vanessa's folks are Stephanie and Joe, and they are soon to become members. In baptism, we're reminded that each one of us is created in the good image of God, that we're loved and cared for this whole life long and into eternity. Amen. But if we listen closely to the baptismal service, in it, we all, every time we have a baptism, we also reject sin. We renounce evil and all the forces that work against God. We need to do more of that. We need to listen closely to the baptismal service, and we need to do more of it. We need to do more of what Jesus calls repent. Greta Thunberg knows this. When we could be lulled by false hope, we're called to feel the crisis for our planet, for Greta, for Vanessa, for the future, and we're called to act. We're called to act big. We're called to nothing less than repentance. So as I close today, I borrow some of Caroline Lewis's concluding words this week in Working Preacher. Dear ones, let us repent of our silence. Let us repent of how we make excuses for horrific acts instead of getting to the real issues that perpetuate environments in which events like shootings in Christchurch can keep on happening. Let us repent of how we continue to ignore the truth and refuse to connect the dots. Let us repent of our complicity and complacency for our explanations and our enabling. Because you know what? Jesus is on to us. Jesus knows us so very, very well. We will always find a way to justify ourselves before seeking justice for others. We'll always find a way to protect power over people. We'll always find a way to turn the spotlight on others before making a good and a hard look at ourselves. Dear ones, God loves you. God loves you more than you or I can even imagine. And God says one more time, repent, repent, repent and live. As Caroline Lewis writes, the world cannot afford our barrenness anymore. Amen.